The Apostle Paul did not know the people in the Colossian church personally, but that did not stop him from praying for them specifically. However, Paul's prayers do not sound like the typical prayer meeting in churches today, where there always seems to be a lot of prayer for Brother Hoodaddy's body aches and pains. Instead, Paul prayed that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Sounds lofty, doesn't it? Actually, Paul simply prayed that they would know and apply God's truth to their everyday life. Is prayer still a mystery to you? Read Paul's New Testament prayers and learn from him how to pray for others. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
When was the last time you prayed for someone you didn't know? Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, prayer is a mystery to a lot of people, but the Bible gives us a great deal of guidance on how to pray for ourselves and for others, including people we've never even met. Ron takes an in-depth look at the subject next as he moves ahead in his teaching series, Colossians, Jesus is Greater Than. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the program at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now from Colossians chapter 1, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, how to pray for others.
Well, prayer is a mystery to a lot of people. It's a mystery, even to Christian people. I think that's why probably one of the best-selling categories of Christian books, especially of a how-to genre, are books on prayer. Because most people are looking for the holy grail of prayer. How do I pray? What words do I use? How do I know that my prayers are being heard by God? And will God even answer my prayers? These are some of the common questions that I receive as a pastor. Case in point was one of our Something Good Radio listeners who recently reached out to me. Apparently, I was talking about prayer in some sermon that we were broadcasting, and he challenged me. He says, you know, you didn't go far enough. I need to know exactly what to pray, the exact words to pray. And we had a good conversation on email, and I pointed him to the Lord's Prayer. You know that prayer recorded in Matthew chapter 6? It's the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven prayer. I also pointed him to the prayers of the Apostle Paul. When you read through the New Testament, and when you read through letters like Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians, and yes, even Colossians as we're going through now, you find the Apostle Paul praying for those to whom he was writing. And his intercessory prayer example, a big word for saying how he prayed for other people, rises to the surface, and we learn a lot from it. I've titled this morning's message, How to Pray for Others, and we've come to verse 9, and we'll go through verse 14 this morning of Colossians chapter 1. You follow along as I read. Paul writes, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a mouthful. Whether you read it in the original Greek language or in the English language, that's a lot. And Paul packs a lot of theology and a lot of thoughts even into sharing with the Colossians how he prayed for them. Paul did not know the people of Colossae personally. He didn't plant this church. He never visited. We said last week that he's writing from prison, probably prompted by a student of his who sat in his theological school in Ephesus when Paul was there for 3 years. Epaphras is his name. We run into him a couple of times here in the letter to the Colossians. Epaphras was probably the guy who went to Colossae and to nearby cities like Laodicea and Hierapolis and planted some churches there. And he came to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, we have some troubles going on in Colossae. Some false teachers have crept into the church. Paul had never met them. He had never met them personally, but that did not stop him from praying for them specifically. And we have the specifics of his heartfelt prayer, his heart that was full of concern for them. We have the text of it here. He tells them how he prayed for them. Have you asked somebody this week to pray for you? Did they tell you how they prayed for you? Or did somebody come to you this week and say, will you pray for me? And maybe you were at a loss for words. You didn't know how to pray for them. Maybe you just said, Lord, be with them. You know, that kind of pray. Lord, be with all the missionaries. He's already promised his presence. We don't have to pray that he's with them, right? Lord, help them. These vague prayers that we offer, Paul prays very specifically for the Colossians. And may we learn from it. Let me suggest a few ways that he prayed. He says in verse 1 there that he prayed ceaselessly for them, day and night. This wasn't just a one-off kind of prayer, you know, check the box, I prayed for you, and he moves on to something else. No, he says, from the day we heard, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. One of the keys to answered prayer is persistence, ceaselessness. Paul says in another one of his letters, pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer and in conversation with God. And the highest form of prayer, of course, is intercessory prayer, when we pray for other people. He always had them near to his heart, near to his mind, and near to his conversation with God. He prayed ceaselessly for them and for four things. First, for their knowledge of the will of God. By the way, the prayer that we're going to look at here doesn't sound like most prayer meetings I go to in a church. I don't mean that in a critical way, but a lot of times I go to a prayer meeting in a church and I hear a lot of praying for body aches and pains. There's nothing wrong with that. Medical needs are very legitimate requests in prayer. I'm just pointing out that the content of Paul's prayer on behalf of others is much different than what I hear in most prayer meetings. He first prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at it again in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Do you know the will of God? How do we know the will of God? You've heard me say before, to know the will of God, get into the Word of God. If you think you are heading toward the will of God and what you're doing is the will of God, but it contradicts the Word of God, then it's not the will of God. The Word of God and the will of God will always be in harmony with one another. And the best way to know the will of God, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, is to read the Word of God and to fill your heart and your mind with it. Last week when we started our study, though, of the book of Colossians, I mentioned something called the Colossian heresy. One of the reasons Paul was writing this letter was because he learned that false teachers had crept into the church in Colossae. We don't know exactly what the Colossian heresy was. We reverse engineer the epistle a bit to kind of figure that out. But I think there's a hint right here in the first thing he prayed for. He prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge, the epinosis, of the will of God. Some people believe that something called Gnosticism began to creep into the early church as early as mid-first century, even though scholars will tell us that the false teaching of the Gnostics was a second century kind of thing. Gnosticism, or the Gnostics, get their name from a Greek word, gnosis, which means knowledge. And the Gnostics prided themselves on their deeper knowledge of the will of God. Their deeper and higher knowledge. Knowledge to which the Gnostic says only the spiritual elite could attain to. And it was a convenient way of kind of keeping them, you know, their followers and their listeners under their spiritual authority, you know, to keep dangling out there. No, there's a higher authority. There's a higher knowledge, a deeper knowledge. In our day and age, the cults are masterful at this. They're very secretive in their teachings, and they always speak of a deeper knowledge or a higher knowledge to attain to, and they draw people in and keep them under their spiritual authority that way. I think what Paul is doing, even in his use of the word epinosis, which was an amped up version of the word gnosis, he was kind of saying, listen, Colossians, the knowledge of the will of God is something that everyday believers like you and me can attain to. God is not trying to hide his knowledge. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He has made his knowledge very available and in plain sight. You want to know the will of God? You want to have the knowledge of the will of God? Then just get into the Word of God. In fact, I'm going to pray for you every day, ceaselessly, that your knowledge of the will of God would be increasing every day. And he kind of takes a little shot at the Gnostics that way and kind of knocks them down to size. He said, I prayed for your knowledge of the will of God to be increasing every day.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Look for Something Good courses when you visit our streaming platform at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. Well, false teaching had crept into the church at Colossae, and the Apostle Paul began to pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. But he didn't stop there. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, How to Pray for Others.
Kind of reminds us of what Jesus taught the disciples. He said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. All of our praying, anytime we pray, we should always be bending our will to God's will, not the other way around. You say, well, I don't understand this prayer thing. I pray for this, but you know, I just never get any response, God. Well, maybe you're trying to bend God's will to your will. That doesn't work that way. It's our job to align our hearts and our requests to the will of God. And every time we pray according to the will of God, which we learn from the Word of God, guess what? It gets the response of God. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't try to bend the Father's will to his. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. The holy grail of prayer, the secret to prayer, is to align our requests to the will of God. And so Paul says, I am praying, and I am praying ceaselessly that you will have a knowledge of the will of God. But he didn't stop there. He went on. And he says, I'm praying every day, I'm praying ceaselessly that you will not only have a knowledge of the will of God, but that your application of the will of God will be in your everyday life. Read on there. He says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then he adds, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful application of truth to everyday life, okay? And he says, I not only want you to have knowledge, but don't just have knowledge. Why? Because knowledge puffs up. That's what happened. That's the problem with the Gnostics. They had knowledge. They thought they had a deeper knowledge, a more elite knowledge. It made them prideful. They were puffed up because of that. And besides, their knowledge never went into spiritual wisdom and understanding, which was the application of knowledge to everyday life. My friend Dr. Steve Farrar years ago wrote a book called Point Man. And as it was at the height of the men's movement here in America and the Promise Keepers movement and all that. And it was a book targeted toward men, but the application is for men and women. And in his book there, he talked about two unhealthy spiritual conditions. One he called spiritual anorexia. He said a spiritual anorexic is somebody who has an aversion to ingesting spiritual food into his life by the reading of God's word. Doesn't take in the bread of life every day by reading the word of God. A spiritual anorexic may have simply an aversion to reading itself. I'm not much of a reader. And yet God gave us a book, didn't he? He communicates through this book and he expects us to read it. This is our spiritual food, but a spiritual anorexic isn't eating spiritual food on a regular enough basis. And then he went a little bit further and he talked about a spiritual bulimic. This is somebody who has maybe not an aversion to ingesting food, but an aversion to digesting the spiritual food. He doesn't apply it to everyday life, okay? And we need to be careful here because Paul's not just talking about ingesting knowledge and the knowledge of the will of God and, you know, eating ourselves, you know, fat and bloated up with spiritual knowledge, but never digesting it in a way that we're applying it with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, living it out in our everyday life. Let me illustrate it another way. Suppose you were an elite athlete and your dream was to play in the NFL. You had a specialized position, and you worked hard at that. And you finally got drafted into the NFL. And there you're living your dream. And you show up for training camp. But you spend all of your time in the locker room watching game films and watching films of other players in the NFL who play your specialized position. You've learned everything you need to learn about playing that position at an elite level in the NFL. I mean, you are a master at it, but you never leave the locker room and go out to the practice field, let alone play in a game. Oh, you have knowledge of how to play that position, but you never put it into practice. And a lot of Christians I know are like that. They're like that athlete, full of the knowledge of the will of God because, oh, you've heard enough sermons, you've been to enough Bible studies, you've memorized scripture, you've hidden it in the heart, you've got it on post-it notes, you've got it on bumper stickers, you've got it on your cell phone, everywhere you go, the knowledge of the will of God. But an honest assessment of your life is you're not putting it into practice. You're not living it out with spiritual wisdom and application and understanding in everyday life. Paul prayed for that. He says, when I pray for you, I get your body aches and pains. I understand you got a little, you know, ingrown toe, nail on your toe, and you need God to, you know, help you with that. No, when I pray for you, I pray that you'll have the knowledge of the will of God in such a way that you live it out in all spiritual wisdom and understanding and application in your life. What a prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on a little bit further. And he says, I prayed ceaselessly for their life to please God and to bear spiritual fruit. Let's read on. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And then he comes full circle and says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, I pray that your life would please God. He says it this way. He says that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, the Christian life is a walk, isn't it? I remember growing up in a church, and my youth leaders and other people might come up in a conversation and say, how's your walk? Because to be a Christian is to walk with Jesus and to walk like Jesus. And you go through the New Testament and you find several references to how we walk. A little bit later in Colossians, Paul's going to say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, all right? But here, he talks about how, I pray that your walk, that you would walk in a manner, that you would live out this thing called the Christian life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? He defines it, fully pleasing to Him. Now, you and I have a choice to make. We can either live our lives pleasing ourselves, or we can please the Lord. And the world and the culture around us will applaud us every time we do something that's all about us. Oh, I did this. You know, it's all about me today. I did this for me to please myself. You know, the culture will eat that up. Even though Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, deny yourself, don't indulge yourself, don't please yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And if you're going to please anybody, if you're going to walk in a way and live your life in a way that intentionally pleases anybody, make sure it pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord? Paul says it, when we bear spiritual fruit, okay? Second time he's come back to this notion of fruit bearing in his letter to the Colossians, just here in the first chapter.
What about you? Do you merely have knowledge of the Word of God? Or have you begun to put that knowledge into practice? Thanks so much for stopping by for today's Something Good radio message, How to Pray for Others. To hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule, please visit somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out the Something Good digital library with more than 500 hours of Bible teaching from Dr. Ron Jones that will help you in your journey with Jesus. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Well, we have a great new resource to share with you today, Dr. Ron Jones' full-length book, The Jesus Way to Pray. He joins me now to talk about it. Ron, so excited about the release of your new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approach Jesus and ask him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
I appreciate your thoughts as always, Pastor, and thanks for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
Happiness has to do with what's happening. It's circumstantially based. But joy transcends the circumstances. You can be facing difficult days, prickly people, and still be full of joy. In fact, don't let your difficult days and your prickly people steal your joy. They're the biggest joy stealers in the world, but don't let them steal your joy. Why? Because you have knowledge of the will of God and you are putting that knowledge into practice through spiritual wisdom and understanding.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, How to Pray for Others. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.